You are listening to a message from Crestview Bible Church in Hutchinson, Kansas. For more information and additional resources, visit us at crestviewbiblechurch.org.
Well, as you're probably aware, we're entering into the Christmas season. Stores are starting to get decked out, and if you shop at Hobby Lobby, I guess they've been decked out since July. So even Lowe's had a sign when I was walking in the other day, deck the halls, with a corresponding Spanish translation, Decore los salones. Deck the halls. So just when you walk into the store. Of course, Starbucks has their Christmas bling going on. And we even decorate our homes. Some people put those bright LED lights on their trees. And you know those ones that when you stare at them long enough, you get a headache. So if you're not crazy about decorating, maybe you follow the maxim that for every Christmas tree lit before Thanksgiving, an elf drowns a baby reindeer. But regardless of where you're at on the whole decorating, whether you're excited that Christmas is coming, that's the camp I'm in, or whether you're drowning baby reindeer, I'm sure you can agree that it's easy to move from the bling and the glitz. It's easy to move from that. It's easy to move away from the true meaning to that. It's easy to move from what these things appear to be about, which I think as Christians, hopefully you understand what some of this celebration is about. It's easy to move from what this is about to just those things. It's easy to get hung up on the picture rather than the reality. I think we naturally drift from our purposes in living a certain way at certain times and for certain seasons for certain reasons. We naturally drift. We don't hold the line. We naturally drift. And so it takes some measure of focus. And all of this big idea of losing sight of the things that really matter comes into brilliant focus when we come to Revelation 21, especially in our passage today, verses 9 through 27. So this entire book has been about the glory and radiance of Jesus Christ. He's the one that's shown brightly. He's the decoration. He's the focus of it all. And this book began with this reality clearly spelled out. So I just went back in my Bible reading plan. I'm now at Revelation again. And so just, again, going back and reading this chapter, we saw the risen Christ in chapter 1, seen in glorious ways. We saw the love that he has for his people and the message that he has for them in chapters 2 to 3. And in chapters 4 and 5, it was the slain lamb standing, Christ himself, who's able to take the scroll out of the hand of the one seated on the throne and open it. And much of Revelation is what happens when he opened it. Chapters 6 through 16 unpacked how the Lamb was executing judgment. Then in chapters 17 and 18, we saw a harlot pictured and she was judged. We saw the king return at the in chapter 19 and he reigned in chapter 20 into chapter 21. That's where we were last time. We saw the new heavens and the new earth. And this even drew our attention. It wasn't so much that we were to be consumed with the new heavens and the new earth. Our attention was drawn back to the one who was making all things new. He was the one that popped. He was the one that was the glitz and the glamour. It was him, the one who says, I'm making all things new. It's a wonderfully encouraging truth about God, by the way. If you weren't here last time we were in Revelation, God makes all things new. So you may be here today just as a sinner and be mindful of ways that you haven't lived up to what God has said, and God is able to make all things new. I mean, it's just an amazing truth about who he is. So today, and through the end of the book now, John turns our attention to the bride of the Lamb. And you might think that the bride would become the focus, but I think as the bride is revealed in these two chapters, you're going to see it's not so much the bride that is amazingly wonderful, which that's true, but it's the one who's made her beautiful. It's the one who's been at work to make the bride who she is that really pops. So today, have you lost the pop? Have you lost the true meaning of the Bible? Have you, when you read the pages of Scripture and they talk about you, do you swell with greatness in yourself? Or are you brought low under the greatness of the one who's receiving glory through you? Today's passage is one that I think we can easily miss the plain meaning of. And I think on one level this helps to serve as a warning that we don't miss the true and eternal things that matter. And that's God and his glory. That's what's eternal. So today, I want you to ask God for eyes to see. I want you to ask Him for eyes to see things that are beyond the here and now, things that are shown in His Word. Ask God to keep you centered on Him. These are some themes that are going to emerge as we walk through these pages. So my purpose today, real simply, is to wow you with God's greatness. I want to show you some of the glitz and the glamour that He unfolds for us in this chapter through a city that displays His greatness in His bride. That's what's at work here. The point here is the glory that shines out of God's presence. I think if you, as we read through this passage, you're going to see some amazing images. And what can be the case is you can focus on that decoration. You can focus on those images and think, wow, that sure is beautiful. And you can miss sight of the greatness and the glory of God that's radiating through this. He's the point. He's the purpose. He's the glitz and the glamour. He's the one that remains. He's the one that's informing all of this. So if you're like me, you've looked at this passage before maybe, and you've left marveling at the city. You've left marveling at the size of this city. And maybe you've even been at some sort of conference where they drew some measurement on the wall, and well, if it's 12 times 12 times 144 times this, and you've walked away just awed by that. Or maybe you have read through this and thought, well, that's my birthstone. This sure is a beautiful chapter as we look at these amazing jewels. It's easy. Maybe you've even recognized that this is all about the glory of God residing here forever. But I just want to draw our attention back to the things that are eternal, to how this passage begins. It's about the bride, the wife of the Lamb, how God's displayed His glory through her. That's what's at work in this passage. So as we see this picture of a city displayed, we're meant to be awed by God. We're meant to see how this city radiates His greatness. So that's where we're headed today. If you're an unbeliever here today, this passage is another passage that makes some certain things clear. One is that the Lamb's bride is not characterized by sin. She's not unclean. The Lamb's bride is set apart for works of holiness, doing works that are right and true. The Lamb's bride has a name that's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So there's just some degree of separation about the people that emerge in this passage, and it's something that God's done. It takes the work of a God who can make all things new for us to be in that situation, doesn't it? And so today I think this passage reminds us, and I think this passage will encourage you to come to God for mercy. Come to God on His terms. I mean, here's what God demands. He demands a clear record from you. And it's only possible through Christ. It's only possible through Jesus, God's Son. He's the one who came to earth. He's the one who lived a life of perfection. He's the one who died in the place of sinners. He's the one who rose again. You haven't pulled that off. And that's what God requires. And so today, salvation's found nowhere else. I hope this passage encourages you to trust Christ and find salvation today. And if you're a believer, I think this passage assumes that for us, God's glory is going to radiate out of our lives. God's glory is going to be seen in everything we do. It's going to be what reverberates out of our lives. We will live to glorify and enjoy God forever. This passage may be some of the Bible's clearest teaching on that truth. Maybe clearer than any other passage in the Bible. This is what we were made for. Through our life as the Lamb's bride, if we're believers, we bring honor and glory to the nations. I mean, think about that. God makes us so that we can be an honor and a glory to the nations. We live a certain way. We live clean lives. We're characterized by purity. We're characterized by truth. And these are inward realities that are ours in Christ. This is what He's done to us. He's changed us. We no longer live the same way. We are new creatures in Him. And so today, I hope you're inspired to live in light of this reality. Live in light of this treasure that you've been given. Hope these realities flow out of your life today. So, hopefully, having said all this, you're ready to get into the text. Let's see what the text says. I invite you to join me as we see three ways that the bride city radiates God's greatness. Three ways the bride city radiates God's greatness. And this is Revelation 21, verses 9 through 27. So let's read the passage, and then we'll come back and unpack it, okay? So follow along with me as I read. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, three ways the bride city radiates God's greatness. And first of all, we see that as the city descends, God's glory emerges. So as the city descends, God's glory emerges. This is how it begins. And we have to do a little bit of work in verse 9, okay? So I want you to look really closely at verse 9 because it's the key to understanding the rest of the passage. Verse 8 ended with a contrast between those who overcome or endure to the end in their works of righteousness and those who persist in sin, demonstrating they love sin more than God. And right after this contrast of who's in the lake of fire, the second death, and those who overcome, right after this, verse 9 begins with a similar announcement. A similar announcement that we had seen in chapter 17. So remember chapter 17, what happened? We met a harlot. And this harlot was described as, let me read to you. I'm going to read to you how chapter 17 describes the harlot and meeting the harlot. And I want you to follow with your eyes in chapter 21, verse 9. So here's what I'm reading out of chapter 17. Here's what we read there. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to John, Come, I'll show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. Now, in verse 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of wrath, one of those seven angels, full of the seven last plagues, speaks to John and he says, Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That's the key to this passage. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. What's the next thing John sees? He sees a city coming down. John was carried away in the spirit to a high mountain, and this is when John saw the city coming down. So what do we make of this city? Well, the bride of the Lamb is evidently pictured as a holy city coming down from God's heaven. It's a picture of the bride. Right? I mean, right? Isn't that what verse 9 is plainly telling you in the Bible? And I'm not making this up. I know some of you are thinking, I've never heard such a thing. Just look at verse 9 and tell me if that makes sense. Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So this is somehow a picture of the bride of the Lamb. It's somehow a picture of God's people. That's what this text is showing us. As the city descends, God's glory emerges. And so as we jump in then to verse 10 and 11 into this picture, we see something about God's glory and the city's appearance. What's this city called? It's called the Holy City, Jerusalem, meaning it's set apart. It's not like any other city on the earth. It's a set apart city. And that shows us God's people are set apart people. We're not like the world. We're set apart for God's purposes. It's coming down out of heaven from God. I mean, that sets it apart pretty uniquely, doesn't it? Coming down out of heaven from God. He's the point. It's coming from Him. This city in verse 11, look at what it says there in verse 11. This city has the glory of God. I mean, it has it. It illuminates brightly. God's glory emerges out of the city. It has the glory of God with radiance like a most rare jewel. It's beautiful like jasper, clear as crystal. It's beautiful. It's meant to pop with the radiant brilliance of God Himself. That's what God's people are to be characterized by. That's what this holy city is described as. So God's glory emerges in the city's appearance. God's glory also emerges in the city's walls and gates. How are the walls described? Well, they're called great high walls. I mean, just there's something unique about that. There's a reason why it's described that way. It's a great high wall. We aren't given the specifics yet, but this shows a separation. It shows a highness. It shows majesty, brilliance. It's a great high wall. And we have these 12 gates. At each gate is an angel. Each gate's named for one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then we're told that the wall has 12 foundations. And on those foundations are the 12 names of the apostles of the Lamb. So the whole brilliance of God working through the entire Bible is fused together in the people of God here. All the people that God saved in the Old Testament, represented in those 12 tribes of Israel that God rescued out of Egypt, that God continued to stand by through all the pages of the Old Testament, those 12 tribes, that's reflecting God's saving activity in the Old Covenant. And now these 12 New Testament, on the foundation of the message that the apostles brought, God's used on that bedrock message to spread the gospel to all the nations. So all of God's saving brilliance, all of God's saving glory throughout the entire Bible is fused together here so that the walls and the foundation of this city just reek of His glory. They reek of His magnificent work to save people. God's saving activity is highlighted. The saving glory of the God of heaven. All of God's people are pictured in this city, and it's about the Lamb. It's about Him and what He's done. So that's what we see up to verse 14. Does your life reflect the glory of God in those ways? I mean, if this is how God says here, I'm going to show you a picture of the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And then He sees this city that has the appearance of being set apart, a brilliant, bright place, radiating with the glory of God. And then all that it is just radiates and shows the greatness of God's glory in saving people. Do those things come out of your life? Do those emerge out of your life? The prophet Zechariah spoke of the city being measured in 1:16, in Zechariah 1:16 and Zechariah 2:5. But the point was always what we read in Zechariah 2:5, that I will be the glory in her midst. That God's people are characterized by His glory shining through them. Is that true of us? Is that true of you? So as we gather together today, I hope it's true of us. As we live our lives, as we go out there Monday through Saturday, is that true of our lives, that it's God's glory is emerging out of our lives? God's glory is reverberating out of us. We're showing the world how great God is and what he's done. So as the city, the picture of the Lamb's bride descends, God's glory emerges. That's how this passage begins in verses 9 through 14. Secondly, the bride city radiates God's greatness as the city's measurements and materials point to God's perfections. The measurements and the materials point to God's perfections. So I know descends was kind of a hard word to spell. Now we have perfections. Everybody okay there? Perfect and then I-O-N-S. Perfections. So in verses 15 through 21, we have a lot of specific description about the internal look of the city. The angels revealing the bride to John, and this angel had a measuring rod. It's kind of like walking onto a construction job site and, oh, well, that guy's using Craftsman tools, this one's using DeWalt, this one's using Rigid, this one's using Cobalt. Except when John sees what kind of measuring tape this angel's using, it's a gold standard, literally. This angel measures the city, measures its gates and walls, and as we might expect, this makes much of God. The city's found to be measuring four square. So measure with this regal measuring tape, a measuring rod of gold, the four square measurement with its length, height, width, all this measuring symmetrical. I mean, I think that's just interesting that it would measure perfectly symmetrical. What does that point to? Well, it points to the perfectly symmetrical and orderly God to whom that city's united. God's the one who does all things decently and in order. God's the one who's not the God of confusion, but God's the one who does this. We would expect that if God's involved. I know that fits real well with some of our personalities. So some of us would just be like a slop of paint on the wall, and there it is, you know. But with God, God does have this amazing, lavish grace that flows out of his life, but he is this God of order. And so as this city's described that perfectly, just, well, of course it is. That's how God is. God's absolutely perfect. It's speaking of his perfections. So again, they speak of the city's holiness. So the human measurements are consistent with angelic measurements. I think there's a lot, you could read a ton of thoughts about what all these numbers mean. The 12 by 12 being 144 and 12,000. I just think, like this whole picture is meant to, just points us to God himself. It points to God showing his glory in his bride. That's what this picture points us to. So it measures four square. We also see God's perfection in the materials of the highest grade. I mean, don't you see this here? The foundations of the wall, remember, they're named for each of the 12 apostles. They were built with jewels. So, I mean, we have these walls. We have the city's pure gold, the foundations of the wall. They're named for each of the 12 apostles. They're adorned with these jewels that are listed in verses 19 through 20. Seriously, I did go online and just listen because I don't deal in fine jewelry. I listened two or three times as to how to pronounce these correctly. I mean, I know some of them because they're birthstones and whatnot. I have shopped for a ring once in my life. This is a pretty amazing list, isn't it? I mean, you could probably go down and say, you got anything like this at the jewelry store? It's pretty amazing. Jasper, sapphire, agate, emerald, onyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, amethyst. I mean, just amazing beauty here. So, I mean, can any of you pick out your birthstone? Come on, ladies, be honest. So, I mean, just think about this for a second, that what we would put immense value into, like things of gold, money, jewelry, our world, that would be all that they, you know, the size of the ring says a lot about something or whatever. The way our world operates. And those are just markers for layers of foundation in the city of God. In this city that shows God's greatness. That's just like those little nubs, lights in the highway. in God's world. Yeah, just not that big of a deal. I mean, it just shows you the greatness of God. It shows you the... He's used the materials of the highest grade to show His glory in His bride. And it's the same with the gates. The gates are pearls, made of a single pearl. Just envision what that might look like. And then a street of gold. I mean, I haven't heard that talked about at Hutch City Council meetings lately. You know, let's get some gold in here to pave these streets. I mean, I just haven't heard that discussed, have you? I mean, I haven't heard that in the air anywhere. And this is just showing us how set apart, how glorious God is in His people, in the bride city. It points to God's perfection. It points to His greatness. Again, so as we, what does this mean for your life? Well, does your life reflect God's perfections? Does your life show the perfections of the God who's changed you? I mean, does your life radiate like this? The people can look at your life and say, God, I mean, look at what God has done. This is an amazing thing. So again, I know how many of us think, because I tend to think this way too. We're very aware, not of the greatness of God. We tend to be very aware of our weaknesses. We tend to be very aware of besetting sins. And the truth that we need to hear from this passage is that in Christ, the bride is made beautiful by God Himself. God has richly adorned and lavished upon you grace upon grace. That's what He's done in the gospel. God's not relating to you because you're just messed up. I mean, He's taking care of that in His Son. He's taken away your besetting sins. He's taken away all those weaknesses, and He's made you beautiful and lovely. That's what He's done for you through the gospel. And so we need to hear this. This is how God thinks of us. This is how God sees us. These manifest perfections, these beautiful jewels, this abundant gold reminds us of the glorious God that we serve, and He's the one that is meant to pop out of our lives. He's the one that's meant to shine brightly and to show gloriously through all that we do. I mean, every little word that you say, every little action that you pursue, every interaction you have with someone, I mean, every bit of life that you live out, it's meant to show the greatness of God. It's meant to show that He's done something to make you beautiful when you maybe weren't so beautiful. This is an amazing picture here. The city's measurements and materials point to God's perfections. He's the one who shines brightly. Well, third and finally, our passage ends up in verses 22 through 27, showing that the bride city radiates God's greatness as God and the Lamb are the temple of this city. God and the Lamb are the temple of this city. The temple. So our passage wraps up here. And our attention kind of is drawn into this natural question about the city coming down. We might wonder, okay, well, if this is a city that is showing God's greatness, it's showing God's perfections, then where's the temple? What would that look like here? I mean, how does someone meet God in this city? How does someone meet God here in this city that's coming down? And while it's natural for us to think something like that, it also reflects that we've missed the point that this is about God. This is about Him. And in this city, we're told, the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. That's what verse 22 says. I saw no temple in this city. So, I mean, that should be shocking on one level if we've read the Bible. There's no temple in this city. It doesn't exist. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And because they are there, look at what is true of this city. Look at what's true of the people of God, of this picture of the bride city. We have because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are there, there's glory. There's glory. There's no sun or moon needed to shine. Verse 23, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So there's no sun or moon needed to shine there. God's glory gives it light, and it's illuminated by the Lamb. I mean, that's a lot to wrap our minds around, but our interaction with God, future, God's people, we interact directly with God. He's glorious in our midst. He shines brightly. And it's illuminated by the Lamb. Why does it need to be illuminated by the Lamb? Because He's the one that's made us acceptable to God like that. He's the one that enables us to stand in glory and not be torched because of the Lamb. He illuminates it. He makes it shine brightly for us. So the glory of God and the Lamb helps the nations walk by its light. By the Lamb's light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. So glory shines brightly here. I mean, if it wasn't clear in verses 9 through 21, certainly it's clear in verses 22 and 23 that God's glory shines brightly among His people. We're also told in verse 25 that its gates will never be shut by day and there will be no night. So, I mean, just think about that. You know, why are gates there? If they're not needed, why are they there? It's just another reason to praise. Another reason to give Him glory. The gates are open. They're never shut and there's no night. So as a result of this being so open, nations are brought in. They glorify God. They honor Christ. The gates can be opened because the Lamb has made this city. The Lamb has made the Lamb's bride perfectly secure. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for God's people. They can't be shut out from His presence. They can't not be with Him. It's impossible. They can't get away from Him. He's theirs. And the reason this is such an important promise right here, the reason this reality is so important right at this moment, is because this is what the whole Bible's been about. I mean, you go all the way back to the garden, what was messed up? That we could never be with God. We could never be near Him. We were separated from Him. I mean, God says, just do whatever, don't eat of this tree. We ate of the tree, and it's been broken ever since. And so God promised that He would make a new way. Through the prophets in the Old Testament, God said, I'm going to give you a new covenant. I'm going to relate to you in a new way where I'll be your God, you'll be my people, my law will be on your hearts, and you'll know me. You'll know me in intimacy. You'll be my people, and I'll be your God. And Christ came and accomplished that. So Hebrews tells us Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, a better way of relating to God. And now because of that, we get Him. We get Him. The gates are opened. We're near. The gates are never shut by day. There's no night there. We're His. We're His. Bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. This is how all nations now relate to God. It's the glory and honor of the nations. So as a result of all that God's done to make us acceptable, we have this purity in this city. Again, another ramification of God and the Lamb being there, being the temple. There's glory, the gates are open, and now there's purity. Look at verse 27. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So there's nothing unclean. Nobody who does what's detestable. Nobody who does what's false. Why is this mentioned here? Well, again, I think it's mentioned here as another way of God saying, I'm a God of mercy. Just change your ways. We've already been told in chapter 21 that on one level, the reason these people aren't here is they've already experienced the second death and are experiencing their eternity apart from God. That's what verses 7 and 8 of chapter 21 told us. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I'll be his God and he'll be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So today, if that's your life, if you're characterized by doing what's unclean, doing what's detestable, doing what's false, there's mercy here. You can't know the nearness of the holy presence of God apart from God, apart from Christ's work for you. You'll only know the nearness of His righteous wrath for a life of rebellion against God. And so this is a reminder, too, of the God who makes all things new. So you might be thinking, well, I'm a believer. I don't perfectly bat a thousand when it comes to being clean and, you know, not being, doing what's detestable and not doing what's false. But you've been changed. And just like when Chuck prayed earlier, what's the end result of the gospel? That we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has foreordained that you walk in. You have a different way of walking now. You have a different way of living. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, they loved not their lives unto death. They experienced the nearness of God and the Lamb, and they live a certain way. They live lives of purity. So again, it's an application for us. Pursue holiness. And that's where the admonitions are going to pick up. If you read ahead into chapter 22 this week, you'll see just over and over again, it's just pursue holiness. My people are holy. Pursue this. Live a certain way. Be holy. That's going to come in these next few verses that we'll look at. So on one level, it's staggering that sinful man could be close to God. That's staggering. But this is the promise of the Bible. This is the promise of the new covenant, that God would be our God. He would write his word on our hearts, that we would know him. There's a closeness and an intimacy between the believer and God. That's what's being described here. We've been roped into this through the adoring and adopting love of our Father in heaven. So as a result, we see God's greatness radiate in our lives as God and the Lamb are the temple of the bride city. It's an amazing picture. Well, I know we need to wrap up. So in conclusion today, we've seen three ways that the bride city radiates God's greatness. First off, we saw as the city descends, God's glory emerges. God's glory begins to shine. And then the city's measurements and the materials pointed to God's perfections. There was something glorious displayed there, and that's to characterize us. And then because God and the Lamb are the temple of this city, we talked about some of the ramifications of that. If you're an unbeliever here today, the reality that's found in this city, which is a picture of God's people, is that God is everything. God's the treasure. God's the king. Without a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, God isn't your everything. I mean, if you're an unbeliever here today, you can't envision some of these things because it's just not possible for you. You don't want to live for him. He's not the treasure that you're seeking. He's not the pearl of great price that you got to have. There's countless other things that you're living for, and God probably isn't even on the table. And if God is on the table, he's probably a means to an end for you to get whatever you want, what you really want deep down, and it's not him. So this passage is calling you to turn from your sin and believe the good news that you can be right with God. It's telling you that God's people are separate, that there's something unique about them. God's people live a certain way. And today, that can be yours. You can inherit the closeness of relationship with God through the gospel. You can know that nearness with God. I mean, that deep thing inside of you that there has to be more to life. This deep thing inside you that there has to be more to living. There has to be more than just what I see here. It's that, this closeness of relationship with God through Christ. It can be yours because of the gospel. So believe that today. Turn from your own way. Turn from living for your own ends and live for him by believing the gospel. And if you're a believer, we know that what I just said is true. We know that God is to be our everything. But like I said in the introduction, we easily drift from that. We easily drift from being centered in him and living for him with everything that we have. As one writer put it this week, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, not to have everybody get, validate, and adore us. But we want that. We want everybody to get us. We want everybody to validate us. We want everybody to adore us. And we spend a lot of energy trying to make that happen. We run after that so easily. So we need a passage like today's. We need a passage like these verses that reminds us that this is all about God. It will be today, tomorrow, and forever. It will be about God. It's not going to be about us flexing and showing how great we are. It's going to be about Him forever. He's the one for whom it all shines. Wasn't that what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount? Let your light shine before men. Why? So that they may see your good deeds and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. We're meant to be pointers to Him. Meant to be pointers. So let's radiate God's greatness and be a people who glorify and enjoy Him forever.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message helps you to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.